Let's open to John chapter 13. John 13. You know, when you get to this portion of John, he sent you on new ground. The first 12 chapters are taking 3 years of the Lord's public ministry, his miracles, his manifestation to the nation, his dealing with unbelievers, his work with the Pharisees, his healings. But when you get to this chapter 13, and you go through chapter 17, four chapters cover just one night in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. And when you get to this portion, you know you're on different ground. His public ministry is past now. It's aside. But before he goes to the cross, before he leaves the world, he must get alone with his people. He must get alone with the people that he's chosen out of this world and get with them and be with them and encourage them and teach them. Because things were going to happen that they weren't going to understand. And we see something special here. If you're acquainted with the progress of revelation in the Bible, by that I mean, you see, for example, in Genesis, this seed, so to speak, of various doctrines. And through the Bible, God is developing and showing us gradually, taking us along the path to higher ground. Not that the truth he developed at the time wasn't correct, but he seems to be preparing the people and the nations to accept the truth and understand it, and then he gives another truth along the way. And revelation is stopped when the Word of God was complete. I don't believe there's any new revelation today. But certainly when you read the Scriptures, you see this going on. And when you get to John 13, and you go through 17, you see this process going on. He seems to be building one truth upon the other, giving them some truth, giving them some understanding, and then taking them on to another truth and another truth, preparing them for the day when he would be gone and they would face the world alone and go out and do the job he asked them to do. So it's a special time. One night, the last night. And yet it covers four chapters. And we're going to start this morning some thoughts on these four chapters and carry it on, Lord willing, next week and then some other occasion. Look for various things in this portion. And by this portion I mean from 13 to 17. Look, for example, about various teachings in regard to the Holy Spirit. You'll see there he also takes them along. The one who was with them will be in them and teach them. And he takes them on to a greater understanding about the work of the Paraclete, this one who was called alongside of them. I mean, after all, they were going to be afraid. He's going, and what are we going to do now that he's gone? How are we going to face it? And then there's also things in here about the world. The believers would have to go out and face the world. And as they go out and face the world will have a certain attitude toward them. And he prepares them, and he teaches them, and he takes them along the ground to understand greater things about the believer in the world. And there are thoughts in here about our relationships with one another, encouraging one another, meeting one another's needs. There's encouragement in this portion about fruit. And you notice the fruit comes later. In John 13, what we have this morning is cleansing. The work of God in a believer, preparing him to bring forth fruit. But he starts with the very basic ground, the very first step, my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he'll take you on to deeper and deeper truth. I find this portion very rich. So it's a very special time. Things are happening. They're going to happen fast. So fast the disciples aren't going to be able to keep up with it. So the Lord is taking them aside and he's going to prepare them for his absence and prepare them for service. It says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now the very hour is arriving. This has been the whole reason for his coming. The climax of all of his ministry, his teaching, his miracles, his calling disciples, the climax of all of this is coming to an end. And Jesus knew that this hour was coming, that he would depart out of the world and go to his Father. This is interesting. Because not only is he's going to face the pain of death, but he's going to face the renewed joy of being in his Father's presence. He's going to face the ridicule and rejection of man, and yet soon he will be back with his Father to share that glory that he had once before. And these were the thoughts on his mind. And notice how he goes beyond the pain and the death. Notice how he goes beyond the suffering, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Going beyond the work, going beyond what it was going to cost him, to the glory he was going to share with the Father. And in spite of all of this, it didn't keep him from forgetting his disciples. In spite of the pain of death or the joy of heaven, he would not forget his own. He would not forget what they were going to go through. And we can be assured that while he's back in the presence of his Father, with that glory that he had before the world began, he is to this day not forgotten his own who are in the world. And he knows how to meet our needs. One can find failure in the disciples. If you go back and in the Gospels before this, you find various times when he had to rebuke some of them, correct some of them. There were times when he found fault, so to speak. He rebuked Peter in Galilee and James and John when they had excessive zeal against the Samaritans. He kindly rebuked them. And when John was checked for his treatment of a man who was casting out devils in Christ's name, and John was sort of hostile to him, the Lord brought him back and just rebuked him a little bit about this. And there were going to be other times when he went up on the mount and he said, "Watch and pray." And he came back and found him asleep. And he called him and questioned about it. Or when Judas watched him, some soul pour out her devotion to Christ. Judas said, "Well, we could have taken that money and given to the poor." The Lord rebuked him. Even though the Lord saw things in their lives and had been bringing them along, and the weaknesses were there, and there were times when he had to tell them about it, he loved his own to the end. I like that. Because his own are so dear to his heart, in spite of the fact that there were needs in their lives, that he now is going to meet their needs and show them the source of meeting their needs. He loved them to the end. And it seemed as if as the end grew near that his love for them increased in this thing. And so I find this a very special portion. And as I see the disciples going away, his private ministry now, just 12 people. And even there he was going to reveal one of them who really wasn't washed. It's a special time. He's going to the cross. He's going back to his Father, but he loved them. And because he loved them, he was going to tell them and show them and teach them the things that were necessary to meet their needs here in this world. Never forget that. He loves his own to the end. And in spite of the fact that he comes in at times and rebukes us, so to speak, and stops us and disciplines us, he loves us and cares for us. He knows what we need. And he knew what the disciples needed, so he took them aside. Verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." This evening we'll talk a little bit about Judas, the Lord's attitude toward him and this person. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he raises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The enemy's present here too. The enemy is going to make sure he gets his licks in, so to speak. He's here now. All of this climax, everything is coming to the end, and the enemy's there revealing himself and working. And he found a heart. And he found a heart, and he was going to work on his heart. But it says in verse 3 that Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things to his hand, he knew the authority he had, the authority to forgive sins, the authority to say to the disciples, the Holy Spirit will come and live in you and he will teach you. He had authority over all things. He had authority to forgive and authority to teach. And that he was come from God and went to God. He knew his relationship. He was sure of this. He would not be abandoned on the cross. He would not be left there to suffer. This is interesting because while we can't find a direct parallel in this for our lives, exactly the way it was with the Lord, because our position isn't exactly as His, it certainly is an encouragement to us when we know where we stand with Him. When we're sure of our relationship, it is a lot easier to humble ourselves to service. When I know how He loves me and cares for me, when I know what He can do for me, when I'm sure that He will not abandon me, when I know, then very often I can humble myself. And I believe this is very significant here, because here's the one who has all authority, and He will be going to the Father, and He will be sharing that glory with the Father. He now gets up, and He's going to wash the disciples' feet. And you see, this wasn't according to Hoyle here either. Something was wrong. You do it when you come in the room. When you come in the room, you wash your feet there. The feet are washed there. But now they had been sitting and they'd been eating. And so this wasn't according to Hoyle, and it threw the disciples off. The master suddenly gets up and he begins to get a basin of water and to wash their feet, and silence comes over the room. This just isn't the way it's supposed to be. It was just not according to the custom of the day to do it this way. So they were listening and watching. The Lord does this. Knowing His relationship, He can serve the Lord. He can humble Himself. It's very important that you understand your relationship with the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The relationship that He brings out in this portion. Why it's important to us. The Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And He shows this now as He gets up and washes His disciples' feet. And by the way, He washes Judas' feet here too. The disciple hasn't left the room yet. What a moment that must have been. It's quiet. And He begins to wash their feet. And then He comes to Simon Peter. And we expect this from Peter. Not in a critical way, but we just expect it. We expect Peter to be the one to say, "Hey, what's going on? What are you doing? I should be washing your feet. This isn't the way it's supposed to be done." And the Lord says to him in verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." The Lord is saying to Peter, there's something here that you don't understand, because it's beyond just a social custom, Peter. There's a spiritual significance here. There's something you're going to see later. Hang in there. Don't be in such a hurry. Just let me do what I want to do. And you'll see. And Peter was going to see later on. Boy, he denied the Lord. And Peter was going to know what it would be like to be restored to fellowship. He was going to find out the hard way what it was like to be cleansed from daily defilement. What it was like to have dirtied himself with the world and been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a spiritual significance here, and the Lord said, just hold the phone. There's something here, and it's coming later, and I want you to see this, and I want you to understand it. Let me do what I must do. And Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now Peter wanted a part with the Lord. More than anything else, in spite of getting the problems, Peter wanted a part with the Lord. So Peter said, "Not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." I just dive right in there, Lord. Bathe me completely. If I have to do this to have part with you, then completely bathe me. This is the way I want it. And the Lord now is going to bring him and he's going to show him something correct in this relationship. And in verse 10 he says, "And unto him, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are not clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you." Fellowship was going to be important here. Extremely, extremely important to Peter and the others. And it reveals, by the way, here, although he doesn't say who it is, that one is not clean among them. Now, I'm sure you understand what verse 10 says, because it's a very common explanation. It's been explained many times, but it's important for us to understand. The Lord is revealing here two things. One, those that are completely bathed need not be bathed again, but only to wash their feet. When I worked with the Indians, I wore sandals around there, wearing shoes, were awfully hot, and I wore sandals, and I would go down to the river in the morning, and I would wash, and on the way up, my feet were dirty when I got back. Of course, I didn't mind that. But I can understand, my feet would be dirty, and when they came back in the house, then they would have to clean their feet again. But they have been bathed, and the Lord says, these people have been washed entirely. Do not need to be washed entirely again. They need only to have their feet clean. They need only to be cleansed of the defilement that the world brings upon them. Walking the path from the river back to the hut, getting your feet contaminated. And one of the things interesting here, there's more than just humility. The Lord is teaching us more than just humility. While the Lord is humbling himself, and certainly we'll be talking about humility, what the Lord is saying here is that this act, what he is doing, is to bless the person or the of whose feet he is washing. It's not primarily the humility of the person who is washing them, but there's blessing for the person who is willing to submit to what he is doing. And because Peter wanted part with him, he was willing to let the Lord wash. I want to just think about this a little bit, because we have the problem of not keeping straight in our thinking the difference between being entirely washed in the washing of regeneration, being born again, and that which brings daily defilement into our lives, the problems of the world. Back in the Old Testament, the priest, before he entered the priesthood, was bathed once entirely. But after that, every time he entered the service in the court, he needed to be washed. And this washing was frequent. But he was consecrated once, washed once for the service. And then after that, he had many washings. In Titus 3:5, he talks about the washing of regeneration. This that takes away our guilt and our sin. Christ paid the debt, and this is never to be repeated. And believers need to keep this straight. A lot of people are struggling with failure and sin. They're struggling with difficulties. And very often the enemy comes in and confuses them in regard to the issue. Where do I stand with him? What do I do in this case? What needs to be done? How far should I go? And it's important for us to see then that the Lord is telling Peter, if you are entirely clean, you have part with me of a relationship, but you need to be washed. And there's a reference here to the Old Testament priesthood. In the life of faith, there's often unguarded moments, problems. We're forced to listen to bad talk. We're forced to see things that we don't want to see. We're forced to listen to things and hear people. And it bothers us. It's important for us to see, though, the difference. Let's take what happened in Corinth. When you get to 1 Corinthians, let's go there. Chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. But of him are ye in Christ, Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. great truths he gets across to these people. And in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, set apart, but ye are justified, declared to be that, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." It's interesting that nowhere in the book of 1 Corinthians does he say that they must be born again, that they need to be reborn, that the problem is a one of salvation. It's very interesting. He's going to deal here with immorality, party splits. Hey, I like this preacher better than this guy. When he preaches, I'm coming. When he preaches, I'm not. And they're believers taking each other to court over little squabbles and worrying about, you know, what they're going to lay on and for the later years, so they're going to rip each other off of a few little shekels along the way, and they're going to court over this. And there's immorality. And the meetings are pandemonium. Everybody's trying to outdo everybody else, and they're yelling and screaming and dancing around, and their visions. And the whole thing smacks of carnality. But he never says that they didn't understand the gospel. He says, you are washed, you are sanctified. But when you get to Galatians, it's very interesting. You start reading the first part of Galatians, and he doesn't say this. He doesn't say you have been washed. He doesn't commend them the way he commends the Corinthians, because in Galatians, they were in danger of losing the gospel. You see, in Galatians, it wasn't an issue of conduct. It was an issue of the very gospel itself. The power of God, the salvation that changes a man. So when you get to Galatians, you don't see any of this that he normally gives the churches. He plunges right in Galatians. The concern for what they thought about the gospel was so great that he immediately moved into this, because he knew this. They could legalistically conform to the law and do everything the Judaizers said, but if they lost the gospel, they had no salvation at all. They had no salvation at all. And so in Galatians, as you enter the book of Galatians, you see him handling it differently. Their sin wasn't the sin of the Corinthians. The Corinthians were really rascals. They were real rascals. It wasn't the sin of the Corinthians. And yet he says, you are washed, you are sanctified, you've been set apart, you are justified. You come behind in no gift. So it's a matter of conduct. But when you get to Galatians, then there's danger of losing the gospel. There's danger of losing the message that will convert your soul and bring you into relationship with Him. That must be kept before your mind. It's absolutely important. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5:26, please. After He has washed their feet, after He's given some explanation here, and He tells Peter that if he is entirely bathed, only part needs to be bathed. He says one of them is not cleansed, one of them is not clean. And then in verse 12 of John, he begins to explain. And keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 5. But in John 13, he says, "So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment and was seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done?" It's a good way to find out what people are thinking. Ask a question. You know what I've been doing? You know what's going on? Do you get the message? Are you with me? He says to him. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." We'll leave that for a minute as we go over to Ephesians. He had just washed their feet, and he was teaching them a lesson. Ephesians 5:26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." One of the things he's teaching them here is not only humility, but the need of daily cleansing. Do you know, let me ask you a question, do you know how to use the word of God in your own life? Do you know how refreshing it is after you've been taking a beating in the world, heard things and seen things, and thought things. Do you know how refreshing it is to come back to the Word of God? Have you discovered what it's like to go home and then open the Word and open it on your lap very quietly and just read and just let it cleanse you and meet your need? You know the joy of confessing to the Lord as you get to the Word and find this cleansing from daily living coming. Now this washing, these washing their feet were daily, many of them. They would have to do it again and again and again and again. He's teaching them that before they enter into the fruit of chapter 15 and the work of the Holy Spirit of chapter 14 and 16, that they were going to have to learn a basic lesson. How to use the Word of God in their lives. How to use the Word of God in their own living to cleanse them and sanctify them. Do you know how to use the Word of God this way? Do you know how to get something from the Word of God? When you're frustrated and you feel that the world is too much for you and you seem to be overcome by it, do you know how to get something from it that will cleanse your heart? This is very important. We have had the washing of regeneration. Now there's the washing of the Word of God. The Word of God coming in our hearts and giving us a positive outlook on truth. A positive outlook in regard to the world. And I find this so needed in my own ministry, in my own life. Just to get into the Word of God and let it speak to me. To confess, to bring before Him who is there and ever willing to cleanse me. To cleanse me from this defilement. To bring before Him and to confess it to Him. Let the Word of God dwell richly in my heart, abundantly, leading me on to richer fellowship so that I can enter into the deep work of the Holy Spirit, into the fruit of chapter 15, into the hidden blessings of chapter 17. This is important. Discover this in your own life. Learn how to use the Word. Learn what it is to bring your sins before Him who can cleanse you from this defilement. But keep it straight. We're not talking here about salvation. It blows your mind when you read 1 Corinthians. Years ago when I was going to school in Pennsylvania, back in beautiful Williamport, Pennsylvania. I love the falls in Pennsylvania. I was going to a Baptist church and there was a Nazarene boy there. And he could not accept eternal security. Now excuse me for using that term, eternal security. Eternal security. I realize people don't like cliches. They don't like these terms used. But he could not accept it. And we kept taking him back to Corinthians. Take a look at this. Look what these people did. Look at the way they lived. It blows your mind to realize that Paul treated them as believers. He never ever doubted that they were believers. He never doubted that. He said they were carnal and they walked as men. But he never doubted that. But in Galatians there were some problems. There was some doubt as to whether they were really part of the body of Christ and born again. So keep it straight. We're talking here about believers. How do you handle that sin? Now some of the things that come into our life of this, and some things to beware of is, number one, despondency by which we only prepare a feast for Satan. Problems keep coming back. How did Peter face his rejection? When Peter rejected the Lord and he knew what he did, and the Lord looked at him and he went out and he wept. How did he handle this? Right there he was preparing a feast for Satan, allowing Satan to come in his life and just whip him. I've had people come to the office in Columbia who said they wanted to talk to the director of the Emmaus courses about a problem. And they've come in and they've said, you know, for 13 years, one lady said, for 13 years I've walked a sanctified life. I haven't sinned. Right there, boy, I thought, wow. She said, but just the other day something happened and I've lost it all. What can I do to recover it? Well, I suppose she was waiting for me to tell her, well, maybe if you stand on your head and you wiggle your toes and speak in tongues and dance around, you get it. Or maybe if you climb the walls and you run around the block 15 times and you make a lot of promises and you give your tithe, you'll get it. I took her back to her day of her salvation. Right back to the day for 13 years ago, and I said, are you a believer? What happened that day? Who did you trust in? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, as my Savior. You were born again that day. Said your problem then isn't that you've lost your salvation. I want you to see that God can forgive you. No. Because I've just done such a terrible thing and it just couldn't. Well, we talked about 45 minutes and she just didn't want to be convinced. And because I wouldn't tell her to stand on her head and wiggle her toes and speak in tongues or run around the block or give tithes to our church, she just left grieving. I just didn't give her the kind of answer she wanted. It's too bad. She prepared a feast for Satan. Later on, ran into her, and I saw her in the street. She wouldn't even look me in the eye. How are things going, sister? Bad. Things aren't going well. Well, why not? Why aren't you picking up where you left off? There have been problems, and I've just can't go on. She prepared a feast for the enemy. And he moved in, boy, and he feasted. And I've seen this happen more than once with people who couldn't keep their priorities straight as far as their doctrine is concerned. They had a relationship with him. They were washed. They belonged to him. And these poor people became despondent and discouraged. The next thing that happens is beware of withdrawing from the presence of the Lord as if his heart is closed to us. He can't forgive me anymore. He can't cleanse me anymore. Man, I've crossed the line. I mean, there is the unpardonable sin. What if I told you that I personally believe you cannot commit the unpardonable sin today? How did that grab you? Okay. But they withdraw from the presence of the Lord as if the Lord closed to them. But he really hasn't closed to them. He loves his own to the end. But they withdraw. The enemy comes in and says, do you think he can forgive you again? That thing has been bugging you for 20 years. No, man, you've done it. You've crossed the line now. You better do something. You better make some promises. When I was in Bible school, my testimony wasn't real sparkling for my first term. And I decided to get things correct one day, so I made promise to the Lord that in the next 6 weeks I was going to do such and such a thing. And boy, I went on this for about 4 weeks and then I blew it. And I really went into tailspin. I was really discouraged. Boy, if I could only made it 2 more weeks, I could have shown the Lord that I was worthy of having him forgive me. Beware of withdrawing from his presence as if his heart is closed to you. His heart isn't closed. You belong to him. If you have come to him as your personal Savior, you are washed by the regeneration of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And then, think it not necessary to make a new beginning. The seed of the new life is in us. Beware of thinking you must make a new beginning. You must make promises, pledges. You must be born again. Beware of this. You don't need a new beginning. The seed of life is in us. The inward man is renewed day by day. Pick up where you left off. Too often the enemy comes in and says, now you blew it now, and you see, now you want to go out and do something for him. And you think you can just step right back into that, buddy? You're not going to be able to do that. You better backtrack a little bit. You better make some new promises, some new beginning. Maybe you ought to give a little bit more money on Sunday mornings. Maybe you'll find that service again if you do this. So these are three things to beware of. Despondency, which will only prepare a feast for Satan. Withdrawing from his presence as if his heart is closed to us. And then don't think it necessary to make a fresh beginning. I can't go on. Go on. Pick up. How do you think we survive on the mission field? I got news for you, boy. That's how we survive. You get out and you've just had a wonderful time in devotions. You've just had a real sweet time with the Lord. And you grab a handful of tracts and you go off to the market and you spread the books on the table and you've got Bibles there and your heart is just thrilled with being out here in the middle of where preaching the gospel and you're giving tracts out. And then somebody comes up and he really chews you out and he just really lays you up. Man. And you get angry at him. Where do you begin again? You just pick right up. You just pick right up. The Word of God cleanses you and you're in fellowship. You just pick right up. This is very important because the enemy will come in and say, there's no more hope. You have crossed the line. This is it. You just don't have any more grace left to you. He loved his own to the end. He loved them to the end. Absolutely. Now he tells the disciples that they must do something. He tells them that they must learn to wash each other's feet. Now I just don't believe here he's instituting the rite of foot washing. I can't see that. Because he did say to Peter, he was saying something here that was spiritual. You'll learn later on what this is all about. But he says, John, let's go back to John 13, verse 14. If I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, blessed, happy are ye if you do them. Now, does he mean we should have the right of foot washing in the churches? Well, I don't think so. Does he mean here that we should just learn to humble ourselves for each other? Well, of course, that's true. If the Master humbled himself for us, we certainly can learn how to humble ourselves and do the most menial service for one another. But see, he's getting to something else here. Beyond just humbling ourselves for one another. He has just told us how the water of the Word, how the washing purifies us. He has just told us how we can be cleansed. He has just told us of the necessity of cleansing. Now he says, do this to one another. The great responsibility here is to learn how to use the Word of God in each other's lives. This is hard. Do you know how to use the Word of God in your partner's life, your wife's life, your husband's life, your children's life? How about the people in the fellowship? Do we know how to use the Word of God to cleanse and encourage and help other people? Now, I believe there's more here than just humility. Because the lesson he has just given to us is you must be cleansed. And I washed your feet to cleanse you. That the blessing is yours. That something might happen to you. It isn't just my humility I want you to see. I want you to see that while I'm doing this, something is going on in your life. And now do this to one another. Let's discover more and more the great joy of learning how to cleanse one another with the Word of God. Using the Word of God in each other's lives. So this is the first part of this chapter. The whole introduction to everything he's going to say from chapter 13 to 17. All of the truth, all of the blessings, all of the fruit, everything depends upon this. You must learn immediately as you enter into this that you need to be cleansed. And you need to know that you are washed. You do not need to be born again. You need to know how to use the Word of God in your own life. And you need to know and learn how to use it in the lives of other people. Are you with me? You with me? Then don't just blink at me. Say amen. You need to learn how to do this. This is important. So we're starting here, and we'll get on to other things, but we're starting here with the cleansing. You want to serve the Lord. You want to be a better servant in your chapel. You want to be a better servant in your home. You want to be a better servant in your job. You want to bear fruit for Him. You want to enter into greater depths of the work of the Holy Spirit. Then learn right off how to use the Word of God to be cleansed in your life. Learn to use the Word of God to perk you up and clean you and send you forward. Because later on he's going to talk about the hostility of the world and he's going to talk about the need to bear fruit. And that's heavy. But you've got to learn how to do this. And then he says, as I have done to you, do ye also to one another. This is something that is greatly neglected in many of our places, many churches across America, and in fact around the world. Now it's difficult. We feel sometimes like we're butting into somebody else's life. But let's learn to be open and in fellowship with one another so that we can share the word with one another. And that word encourages us. There's a time when we need to move into situations with the word of God, when we know that someone needs to be encouraged, someone needs to be cleansed. And let's do this with one another. Father, we thank you for this portion. We thank you for the Lord teaching his disciples this need, the very first thing he taught them there, before he teaches them any other truth, is the truth of cleansing. And we thank you that he said they did not need to be bathed entirely again, but only be cleansed. That they need to be washed from the defilement of the world. We ask you to teach each of us individually the blessing of confessing to you our sin and knowing you love us to the end, and that the word of God cleanses us and cleans us from the defilement of the world, giving us a divine viewpoint, a fresh attitude. We thank you now for this and ask you to teach us how to use the word in each other's lives also, to be sensitive to the needs of others and to be open as people approach us. We ask you to bless us as we get into this portion in the next weeks and think about it. Help us to understand the blessings you have for us in this life. We ask you these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.